Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll be in verses 6 through 11. We're taking a short break from our series in 1 Samuel. I've been away on vacation, so we were on a break anyways. And next week, Stella Bosworth, our missionary from South Africa, will be speaking. And so I thought I would share a message with you this morning from these verses in Romans. And this is just a beautiful little passage tucked away in the book of Romans that tells us about God, tells us about ourselves, and tells us about Jesus. And so we're in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans 5, beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take these verses, this beautiful truth. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring these words so many years ago. Now speak them actively into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The title of our message today is When Christ Died for Us, which raises the question, when did Christ die for you? When did Christ die for you? And I don't mean historically. I mean, historically, we all know Jesus died on the cross when? About 2,000 years ago. But that's not what our passage this morning is talking about. Rather, our passage today answers a different question. It goes like this: when Christ died for you, what were you like? When Christ died for you, what kind of person were you? What kind of persons did Jesus die for? The wealthy and the privileged? The righteous and the religious? The good, the bad, and the ugly? No. What kind of persons did Christ die for? What were we like when Christ died for us? And the Bible gives us four answers for that question in today's passage. The Bible says Christ died for us when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were God's enemies. You go, wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? And if you'll notice, there's a progression in those terms, isn't there? From bad to worse. Not only were we powerless, we were ungodly. And not only were we ungodly, we were sinners. And not only were we sinners, we were God's enemies. And we're going to get to all four of those descriptions in just a moment. But first, I want to look at something else this passage tells us about when Christ died for us. And it tells us that Christ died for us when? At just the right time. Look at verse 6 now with me as we get started. Paul writes this. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." You wonder, well, why was this at just the right time? What does Paul mean by that? Well, elsewhere, Paul writes in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, he says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son," the fullness of time. And when we say that Christ came in the fullness of time, we're saying something a little different there. We mean that Christ's coming was the central event in all of human history. And when Christ came, all prior time looked forward to that event. All time following looks back to it. We say that the fullness of time means God sent his Son at the perfect time, the time that he had appointed before all time, the time that he and Jesus had agreed on together, decided together, before the world even began. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. So that's one way that God sent his Son at the right time. But here in Romans 5, it's a little different. There's a different way we should understand this phrase, at the right time. You know what the right time was that God sent his Son? Romans 5 says this: when we were powerless, ungodly, sinful, sinners, and enemies of God. God says that was just the right time for Christ to die for us. You might wonder, well, why is that? Well, I can think of two reasons right away. First of all, because we were at our deepest point of need. Think about it. If Christ had waited for us to improve our condition, well, he would still be waiting, wouldn't he, right? We just wouldn't get around to that. If Christ had waited until we got our lives all pulled together, if Christ had waited until we had learned to resist sin, until we had learned to follow God's laws perfectly, Jesus never would have died. Besides, his death would not have been necessary then. The whole purpose of his death was to forgive us for our sins. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day? Luke 5, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So that's one reason why it was the right time. It was, we were at our deepest point of need. Another reason this was the right time is because this was the greatest demonstration of God's love, that Christ died for us when we were powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. If God loved us so much that Christ would die for us when we were in such a state as Paul describes here, if he loves us so much, then we may have full confidence that he will continue to love us in the present, and he will always love us in the future as well. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why was it just the right time when Christ died for us? Because we were at our deepest point of need, and this was the greatest demonstration of God's love. Christ died for us just the right time. So that's the first way we look at when Christ died for us. Now, let's take a little closer look at this perfect time Christ died for us. What were we like? What were we like when Christ died for us? Let's take a look at these four things we've already mentioned one at a time. First of all, Christ died for us when we were powerless, right? Back to Romans 5, 6. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the word that's translated powerless in this verse, it's a word that just really means without strength. Sometimes it's used in the physical sense of being weak or sick. Jesus used it that way in Matthew 26 when he told his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's powerless. But in this verse, it's not talking about physical weakness. It's talking about spiritual weakness, moral weakness. It's not that we were physically weak. We were spiritually weak. We were powerless to resist sin. We were powerless to do right. We were powerless to help ourselves. Now, Jesus said this in John 6:37. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love that verse. What a wonderful promise. He goes on to say this in verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying we did not even have the strength to come to Christ on our own for salvation. God the Father had to draw us. Jesus is saying apart from the drawing influence of the Father, no one would come to Christ. Paul puts it this way in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when, there's that word when again, when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Folks, you can't get much more powerless than dead, okay? And that's when Christ did this for us, when we were dead in our sins. No spiritual life in ourselves, no desire for God in ourselves, no spiritual interest in ourselves. That's when God did it. That's when God made us alive in Christ. Some people say God helps those who help themselves, but the Bible tells us God helps the helpless. Christ died for us when? When we were still powerless. That's the first one. Secondly, Christ died for us when we were ungodly. Back to Romans 5, verse 6. When we were still powerless, Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. And that word that's translated ungodly there, it's a word that means without reverence or worship. the emphasis is not so much on ungodliness in the sense of wickedness or evil, but really ungodliness in the sense of a wrong attitude towards God. It's what Paul talked about earlier in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when he said this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him." In other words, they were ungodly. So when Christ died for us, not only were we powerless, we were ungodly. We had no desire to worship God. We had no desire to serve him. We had no desire to glorify him as God. Basically, Paul is saying this. He says, y'all had a bad attitude towards God. And that was each and every one of us. Now, how about you this morning? Let's do an attitude check. Where are you today? Do you have a bad attitude towards God today? Have you been pushing God away and out of your life? Do you lack the desire to worship and to glorify your Creator? Do you think it's impossible for you to change? Well, I've got a good word for you today. When we were still powerless, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. And that means that God can still save you. He can overcome your weakness. He can give you a new attitude. I want you to notice that little word "for" in that phrase. Christ died for the ungodly. When the Bible says Christ died for us, it means a couple things. It not only means that Christ died in our place. He did that. He died for us in our place. But it also means that he died for our benefit. What an amazing thing this is. Look at the contrast here. Jesus Christ, the only one, right? The only one who truly worshiped God, the Father in spirit and truth. The only one who truly had the godly attitude. Jesus Christ, the godly one, died for whom? The ungodly. He died for people like you and me who had bad attitudes and who were powerless to help ourselves. When did Christ die for you and me? First of all, when we were powerless. Secondly, when we were ungodly. And then thirdly, Christ died for us when we were sinners. When we were sinners. Look, back to Romans 5 now, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul sets up another contrast here. He's contrasting Christ's willingness to die for sinners with our unwillingness to die for anyone. Anybody here willing to die for someone else? Do I have any volunteers? Come up here, just sit in the front pew, and that way we'll know who you are after the service. Nobody's moving, right? That's really hard for us to do, isn't it? Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Those words, very rarely, are speaking of the difficulty, not so much how rare the occurrence is, but how hard it is. Not many people have the strength or courage to die for someone else. You can even translate verse 7 this way. Only with great difficulty would someone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Now, when we first read these verses, the question always comes up, what's the difference between the righteous man and the good man? You know, it's difficult to do for the righteous man, though possibly someone might dare to do it for the good man. What's the difference? Well, obviously, there's a lot of overlap between there, but the distinction is really this. The righteous person here is an innocent person. It's a person who does not deserve to die, perhaps someone who's been unjustly accused. So the righteous person is simply innocent, doesn't deserve to die. The good person, that word good, is a word that means pleasant or useful. And so goodness here refers to the person's dealings with others. Who's the good person? The person who shows warmth and kindness to other people in their personal relations. And so the full thought of this verse really goes like something like this, okay? Follow me now. It's very difficult to die for someone else, even for an innocent person who doesn't deserve to die. It's hard to do that. Although you might possibly dare to die for someone who's been kind to you, someone who's been good to you in the past. Now here's the point. If it's hard to die for a righteous or even a good person, then what about dying for those who are neither righteous nor good? What about those who do deserve to die? What about those who have been unkind to you? What about those who have been horrible to you? Would you die for them? You see, it would take a lot of love to die even for the righteous or the good person. But think how much love it would take to die for an unrighteous person or for someone who is not a good person. And yet, that is exactly what God did for us. Look at verse 8 again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word sinner here, it means someone who's fallen short, they've missed the mark. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us, folks. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. We've all fallen short of God's standards. In other words, when Christ died for us, we were neither righteous nor good. We were sinners. I also want you to notice the first word there in verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is so important. The cross was not only a demonstration of Christ's love for us, it was also a demonstration of God the Father's love for us. And that's so important because some people have a very misplaced idea about God. They have this mistaken idea that God is the one who is mad at us because of our sin, and it was Jesus who came and died on the cross for our sins to help us. In other words, they view God as angry and Jesus as loving. And that's completely wrong. That's not what the Bible says. What does Romans 5:8 say? That Jesus' death on the cross was a demonstration of whose love? God's love. God's love for us. Because God the Father willingly sent his own son, his only son, his son whom he loved so dearly. God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. How did God show his love for us? Not just that Christ died. Not just that Christ died for us, but that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's love. Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, died for sinners. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We've got one more now. What were we like when Christ died for us? We were powerless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And then finally, fourthly, Christ died for us when? When we were God's enemies. Back to Romans 5 now. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says this: since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Christ died for us when we were God's enemies. And that means that sin is not only a failure, a falling short, as we've already seen, it is also a rebellion. It's not simply falling short of God's will, it is a refusal to do God's will. It's not that we wanted to do God's will and fell short. We fell short because we didn't want to do God's will. And so we were enemies of God. And as God's enemies, we were not only hostile towards God, but we were also under God's judgment and wrath. That phrase, God's enemies, it goes both ways, doesn't it? It captures our hostility towards God and God's hostility towards our sin. Now, these last verses here especially address the believer. They especially address the believer who has placed his or her faith in Jesus, and yet they're still fearful for some reason. They're trusting in Jesus, but they're still fearful about God's judgment on the last day. Do you ever do that? Do you ever wonder about the final judgment? Do you ever wonder whether God will admit you to heaven? If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to be with God in heaven? Do you have assurance of your salvation, or are you still fearful of God's wrath? God's wrath refers to God's righteous anger towards sin and his just punishment of sin. Now, apart from Christ, okay? Apart from Christ, we are all under God's wrath. We are all sinners, justly deserving eternal punishment for our sin. But Paul says, if your faith is in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then you have been justified by his blood. And if you've been justified by his blood, that means if you have been declared righteous in God's sight by Christ's death for you on the cross, if that's true of you, how much more will you be saved from God's wrath through Christ? See, that's assurance. And verse 10 now goes on and states for us God the reason for this assurance in the clearest of terms. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul's point is simply this. If Christ died for us when we were still his enemies, how much more will he save us now that we're his friends? Right? If God already showed us the greatest demonstration of his love when we were still enemies, how much more will God save us now that we've been reconciled? Now that we've been restored to friendship with God? This is such an incredible truth. It's so beautiful. Christ died for us when we were still his enemies. On September 29th in the year 2006, Navy SEAL Michael Mansour was on a rooftop in Baghdad. He was there with three Iraqi soldiers and two other Navy SEALs when a grenade just suddenly flew out of the air from nowhere, bounced off his chest, and landed on the roof in front of him. Now, he had a choice. He could have just run the other way, got as far away from that grenade as he could. He probably would have escaped. But he knew then the other soldiers would have been killed or injured. So instead, what he did was he jumped on the grenade. He covered it with his body, and he took the full force of the blast for them. He was killed by the explosion, but he saved the lives of the five other men. Now, we hear a story like that, and we are rightly amazed at this man's bravery and sacrifice for his friends. Go back to Jesus now. Jesus didn't die for his friends. Jesus died for his enemies. Jesus took the full force of the blast of sin for his enemies. People, that is unheard of. Doesn't make any sense. How can anyone die for their enemy? And yet that's what Jesus did for us. This is the incredible, amazing love of God. And if Christ died for us when we were still enemies of God, now that we've been reconciled, now that we're no longer enemies, we've been reconciled through faith in Christ, how much more will we be saved from the wrath to come? And so we may have full assurance of our salvation when our faith is in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul concludes in verse 11, he says, not only is this so, but we rejoice. He says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Because yes, we used to be God's enemies, but now through Jesus, we are his friends. That's what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. He says, I've called you friends. We used to be under God's terror and wrath, but now we rejoice. We rejoice in Christ because we have received reconciliation. We are at peace with God, a peace that God himself provided at the cross and which we received at our salvation. And so we rejoice in God. Christianity is a joyful religion. Why? Because we've received forgiveness, we've received reconciliation, we've been brought back into friendship and relationship with our great and loving God. Hallelujah. Very rarely will someone die for a good or righteous man. But Christ died for us when we were still powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And if God did all that for us when we were still his enemies, how much more will he save you and me from the wrath to come? Now that our faith is in Christ, now that we are friends with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in him. Let me leave you with just three brief words of application in closing. Number one, Christ died for you when you were without strength. Therefore, have compassion on the weak and helpless around you. Christ died for you when you were still a sinner. Therefore, forgive those who sin against you. Christ died for you when you were still God's enemy. Love your enemies and pray for them. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We thank you for the beautiful truths that we find here, the amazing assurance we find in our faith in Christ. Lord, we were at our deepest point of need, and you met us with your greatest demonstration of love. And you died for us. We did not deserve it. We were not worthy. We were only deserving of your punishment. You took the full force of the blast of sin for us so that we could be saved. Thank you, God. We can never thank you enough. We will spend all of eternity singing your praise and thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.